Okay then, brethren, here we are again, keeping one of God's annual holy days. Not something that many people on God's earth today ever bother to do. And if people think that you and I are somewhat odd, and I guess if they know us, they probably do think we are somewhat odd for keeping, let's say, the weekly Sabbath, then if they find out that we keep what to them are the Jewish holy days, they would think we are completely weird. I mean, even the Seventh-day Adventists who keep, the weekly Sabbath day, and I'm told there's something like 20 million Seventh-day Adventists on the earth keeping the weekly Sabbath, but they don't keep the Jewish holy days. So, I mean, we are really amongst a very tiny minority upon the earth. But of course, there's good reasons, aren't there, for keeping God's appointed times rather than what most people do, which is keep Christmas or Easter or Ramadan or whatever. So why do we keep God's holy days? Well, simple reason is God commands it, but of course he commands it for a purpose, for a reason. So as we always do in God's holy days, we're going to today review the reason why this particular holy day exists and what you and I can hopefully learn from it. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23 into the Torah and to see what God has to say about today. Leviticus 23, we'll read verses 1, 2, and 4 to start with. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And I normally pause here just to make the point, in case we ever forget it. These are not the Jewish feast days. They're not the feasts of Moses. They're not the feasts of God's church. Right? It says here in the scripture, these are the feasts of the Lord, the feasts of Jehovah. And God says, they're my feasts. It might well be that the Jews, after a fashion, or at least some Jews, still keep these days. So do some independent church groups here and there. But never forget whose days these are. They're not yours or mine or the church's. They're God's feast days. Verse 4. These are the feasts, or actually appointed times. The Hebrew is really appointed times. It's like God's got his schedule for the year, and he puts in it first day of the seventh month, 15th day of the first month, and so on. These are God's appointed times on God's annual schedule, or schedule, if you prefer. Verse 4. These are the feasts, or the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And if we drop down to verses 23 to 25, we get today's appointed time. So we've already been through Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost. We're now down to the next festival, which is today. Verse 23, then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And in the days when they had a tabernacle or temple, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. We don't have a tabernacle or temple today. So there we are. Verse 24 says that on the first day of the seventh month, and that is today, if you're following the sort of standard traditional Hebrew calendar, it is to be a Sabbath. Well, it happens to be one, of course, anyway, a weekly Sabbath. But it's called a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It's a holy convocation. Well, that phrase there in English, blowing of trumpets, is just one single word in the Hebrew. It's the word teruah, which in English you spell Teruah. So it's a memorial of Teruah. And if you look at a Hebrew Bible dictionary, it will tell you that Teruah means a shout, a loud blast of alarm or war Oh, strangely enough, of joy. So a loud blast, a great shout, is a teruah. So we could easily change verse 27 to read, or verse 24 to read, this will be a day of teruah, a memorial of teruah. Or it's a day of alarm, if you prefer, or a day of shouting for joy. Yeah, these are all quite decent alternatives. But then the question might be, well, okay, so does that mean that all God wants us to do is meet on this day and make a joyful noise, you know, shout an alarm or shout for joy? Well, I guess if we're all together in a big hall, we could perhaps do that. We all just raise our hands and shout. Well, that would be okay. I've watched, I think it was a Messianic Jewish congregation in Washington State, probably 5, 6, 7 years ago. And what they did on Yom Teruah today is the congregation, well, most of them at least, brought along a shofar, little ram's horns, including the kids, you know, sort of 5, 6, 7, 10-year-olds, I think largely plastic shofars. And what they did was, after the service was over, the sort of the climax, if you like, was that they all took their shofars and all sort of, you know, blowing on them, making this huge noise, you know, in the assembly room. And of course, for the kids, delighted. Well, make a noise. That's perfect for a young child. So the kids were these little things and, you know, blowing hard and having great fun. But of course, it's not just about making a noise on this particular day. There's an important lesson or important lessons. Now, of course, traditionally, ancient Israel would have used the shofar, which is a ram's horn. So it can be short or it can be longer, depends on the ram. And sometimes they would make a trumpet noise with a silver trumpet. That's more of a musical noise. Well, just in case you haven't seen a shofar, I'm sure you have, but just in case. Or if you've not perhaps heard a shofar and the strange noise it makes, we've got, I think, a 20-second segment coming up where you'll see a gentleman playing a shofar and you can hear what it will sound like for about 20 seconds. Okay, that's what it sounds like. Not particularly musical. I think actually the Jewish practice on Yom Teruah is actually to play 100 blasts of the shofar. Some short, some long. We've been merciful to you. I think playing the shofar is probably a bit like playing the bagpipes. Sounds better in the distance. Okay, let's turn to Numbers chapter 29. See another comment about today. And what happens on it. So in Numbers 28, you've got Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost. It's just going through the holy days again. Chapter 29 of Numbers and verse 1. And here we read, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month," that's today, "you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you it is a day of blowing the trumpets." It is a day of blowing the trumpets. The Hebrew for day is Yom, as in Yom Kippur. And blowing the trumpets, we've seen already, is Teruah, this shout, this blast. So you could easily say here, the end of verse 1, "For you it is Yom Teruah," the day of a blast of a shofar, right? So today is Yom Teruah, that's what I typically call it. You know, the Jewish people, by and large, tend to call today Rosh Hashanah. That's not a biblical term. It's a Hebrew term. Rosh is chief. Hashanah is the year. So it's the chief day of the year, as far as they're concerned. Rosh Hashanah. But that's not what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it Yom Teruah, which we typically translate as Day of Trumpets. So what I'm going to do in the rest of today's sort of service is really look at how God uses the term Teruah. If this is the day of, this is a memorial of Teruah, the memorial, the reminder of blasts, what What does God normally expect us to learn from blasts? Alarm, joy, and one more. So we're going to divide it into three sort of categories. Part one, we're going to look at teruah as an alarm, a warning of war. Part two, we look at the shout of joy. And part three, we look at how it's a warning for you and me, us individually. So part one is looking at the fact that teruah is very often used as a warning or an alarm or a shout of war and destruction. If you look at man's history on this earth, historians tell us that in this sort of 4,000 or 5,000 years of recorded history, whatever it comes out at, man's been at war almost all the time. They've figured out, as far as they can, that there's less than 300 years in the last 4,000 or 5,000, as far as they can make out, where there hasn't been a war. So man has been fighting and warring all the time. And it's unfortunate, although, you know, many people, you know, hope for peace. People look at the Middle East at the moment and see United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, other countries perhaps entering into normalization agreements with Jerusalem and Israel. And people hope for peace. Unfortunately, the Bible shows us that not only has man been at war almost forever, but there's worse wars and more destruction and more death and more devastation than ever before yet ahead of us, right? And Yom Teruah, the memorial of the blast and alarm of war, is there just to keep us mindful of what unfortunately, I mean really unfortunately, lies ahead. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 4, the prophet Jeremiah chapter 4, and we'll read verses 5 to 8. So you get Isaiah, and then you get Jeremiah chapter 4. And let's see what Jeremiah associates with a trumpet blast. Picking up in verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified, defended cities. Because if you blow the trumpet, and the Hebrew is shofar, that's a warning of impending invasion and siege and destruction and death. So you're going to flee into the fortified cities because you've heard the trumpet blow. Verse 6, take up the standard towards Zion, take refuge. Don't delay. There's no time for that. For I will bring disaster from the north, says God, and great destruction. The lion, in this particular case, that was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way, a term he could also apply to Satan. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. So when this trumpet is blown, you need to hurry to get into some fortified city because destruction and devastation and death is imminent. So when you hear that trumpet in that circumstance, is really, really awful news. Let's read verses 19 to 21. Jeremiah now giving his comments and his feelings. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. Got heartache, grieved. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. It makes Jeremiah's stomach heave. He feels ill. His heart is racing because of the sound of the trumpet, shofar, the alarm, teruah, it's the Hebrew word there, of war. So yeah, teruah pictures war. When you blow the shofar, that pictures destruction and devastation, and Jeremiah feels quite ill. He's witnessed some of this and he knows what's coming. Carrying on verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly, my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet, the sound of the shofar? Right? So you can see there, without reading any more, in a sense, that certainly Jeremiah closely associated the teruah, the trumpet sound, with fear, anxiety, death, destruction, war. Terrible thing to hear. Now, back in those days, olden days like this, with the threat of war imminent, people used watchmen with a trumpet who would blow the trumpet to warn of, you know, imminent invasion. Let's see that in Ezekiel chapter 33. Nowadays, of course, we send texts to each other. But back in those days, you didn't have internet, texts, local TV programs. So you needed to get a guy with a trumpet, a shofar. And you could put him in a high place, like the top of a wall or on a tower somewhere. And he would look into the distance, to the horizon. And he'd probably already know that, you know, an army's in the way. He'd have got news a bit earlier, probably. But you don't know quite where it is. And of course, when the watchman would look out in the distance and see, you know, perhaps clouds of dust and things going up into the air, you know, because of the footfall of the army, the infantry, the chariot wheels and all that stuff, there'd be dust going up and he'd, there it is. Then he'd blow the trumpet to give people warning to take whatever cover they could because war and destruction is imminent. So let's read that in chapter 33, verses 1 through 9. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, that's war, destruction, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, and that would be perhaps 5, 10, 15, 20 miles away, depends on, I guess, the type of land you're in. There's a plain that stretches into the distance and you see the smoke and the fires and the dust, the distance, that's it. You know, you can see the sword coming. It's perhaps 2 hours away, 3 hours away, 4 or 5 hours away, and you blow the trumpet. It says, when he sees the sword coming, verse 3, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, the trumpet, the shofar there, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. The whole point of blowing a trumpet is to warn. What's the point of blowing a trumpet if people just ignore it? Right? His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life, deliver his life. I guess it depends, of course, rather where he can get to in the warning period. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his own iniquity, fair enough, but his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand, because the watchman failed in his role. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. You know, part of the prophet's role was to warn the people of the consequences of rebelling and ignoring God. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require in your hand, because you were appointed by me, God, as a watchman, and you failed. So they'll die, which they deserve to do, because they're living in iniquity, but they should have been given the opportunity to repent. If you'd done your job, and you didn't. So they'll die in their iniquity, and you'll be punished for being a lousy watchman, a dumb dog that cannot bark. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, as he deserves to. But at least you've delivered your soul. So we can see the importance there of a trumpet or a warning that must be delivered, because that's how you give people the opportunity to deliver themselves. Let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah, not Zechariah, but Zephaniah comes a book or two earlier. Zephaniah chapter 1, I can read verse 7 and then 14 to 18. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. For the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, there was a sense in which that was true back in Zephaniah's day, if you like, a local fulfillment of the day of the Lord. But I think you'll see in a moment or two, this is really talking about the future fulfillment, the day of the Lord that lies just ahead of us. Remember the book of Revelation, the Apostle John says, I was in spirit in the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord lies yet ahead, right? And it's quite evident, I think, here that the fulfillment of Zephaniah is about that future day of the Lord. So very much relevant to us if we're in this final generation. Verse 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out in despair. That day, this one we're talking about, is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. I don't know how Zephaniah could make it any more horrible. This day of the Lord, the absolute fulfillment, the one that lies ahead of us somewhere, I mean, that's grim. Wrath, trouble, devastation, darkness. It's an awful time. A day of trumpet and alarm. Now that's interesting there, because the word trumpet is shofar. The word alarm is teruah. The word day is yom. So verse 16, the first phrase is yom shofar, yom teruah. So today, when God says have a memorial of teruah, I mean, what could be more relevant than this passage? Verse 16, a day of trumpet, the day of trumpets, a day of alarm, teruah, against the fortified cities and against the high towers of that day, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and still do. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold, nor your shares in Apple or Facebook, shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy or his zeal, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. So certainly, if you look at the term teruah as picturing war and devastation and destruction and God's wrath, terrible time, right? Frightening times. So we're going to turn to the New Testament now. But in the New Testament, we're not looking at the word teruah, because that's obviously a Hebrew term. And the New Testament was written originally in sort of Greek. The equivalent there in Greek of a trumpet is a salpinx, which you actually spell, well, you spell it in Greek, of course, but in English letters, which most of us tend to use, it's S-A-L-P-I-G-X, like salpigs. But you pronounce it with, like S-L-P-I-N-X, salpinx, right? So in the New Testament, we look at salpinx for trumpet. Let's go to Revelation, which we mentioned a moment ago, Revelation chapter 8. We'll be looking at quite a few trumpets in the New Testament, but these are the scary ones coming up here. There are, of course, seven specific trumpets and a few others knocking about here and there in the New Testament. But these nasty ones, we start in... So you had this, like, the six seals, you get to the sort of seventh seal, and then you get to these trumpets. So chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Which we all know means there are no women in heaven. But I'm not going to say that. And I saw the seven angels... who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The memorial of trumpets? What does God say about trumpets? In the book of Revelation, which is still future, still to be fulfilled. And let's look at those trumpets. We'll start with the first four, that'd be verses 6 through 13. Verse 6, so the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, you know, his trumpet number one, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So devastation, destruction upon forests, woods, grassy areas, vegetation. A third of it burned up. That's nasty. Verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships on the oceans were destroyed. Again, massive destruction on much of the earth. 70% is water, seas and oceans and so on. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, you know, his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, fresh water this time. The name of the star is Wormwood, which in the Greek is absinthe. Absinthe makes the heart grow fonder. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters, fresh waters, became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So, you know, this is tough to be alive at this time. Vegetation, forests, trees, oceans, fresh water, people being poisoned by the water, right? Verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Some strange heavenly signs. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So woe means like calamity. So this angel shouts out, calamity, calamity, calamity. Right? Because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet, this shouts of alarm and war and devastation and destruction. So we thought the first four were bad. You ain't seen nothing yet because the next ones are appalling. Right? So we'll have a look at those. Revelation chapter 9. Read verses 1 through 6. Cutting some bits out just to save a wee bit of time. Then the fifth angel sounding his trumpet, don't forget. His salpinx, his trumpet. This is the day of trumpets. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of this abyss that's being opened. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, but not ordinary locusts. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, which is what locusts normally do, when real locusts go after the vegetation, the trees, the leaves, not this lot. These are commanded not to harm the grass, but only those men, and I think women as well, who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill people, but to torment them for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man, you know, stings and pain and agony. In those days, I read this, in those days men and women will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die because of this horrible plague, and death will flee from them. Then it sort of describes what the locusts look like. They're not locusts. Right, as far as I'm concerned, this is my speculation reminder, Nebuchadnezzar. My speculation here is that these are demonic locusts out of hell, bottomless abyss is opened, and these demonic creatures come out to attack humankind and torment and torture them for 5 months. And the description, I mean, I used to believe that, well, this is, you know, Apostle John looking ahead in time, and he sees these machines of warfare and the end times, and he's got, you know, sort of helicopters flying by and lasers firing and things of that nature and grenades going off. And he does his best to use poetic, symbolic language. Yeah, maybe, because speculating. But I think the simplest reading of this passage, go back and read it, is these are not normal. These are not material. These are demonic locusts coming out of hell to do really nasty stuff to mankind. Now let's read verses 10 through 12. They had tails like scorpions. There were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And we've got, I think, a little graphic to put up for you, which is just showing you an artist's impression of what these locusts might look like and the king over them. I'll just read on here and you can look at the graphic. They had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, meaning destruction. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon, meaning destroyer. You know, one war is past. There are still two more wars to come after these things. So, obviously, time will tell when we get there, but I've got a fairly strong view that you've got this terrible angel called Destroyer, Abaddon, who's over these demonic locusts, causing horrific agony and pain on mankind for 5 months. It'll probably feel like 50 years, anybody who's in it, right? But let's carry on. That was fifth trumpet, a trumpet of alarm. You're telling me you'd be alarmed if you were there at the time. Verses 13 through 21. Then the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Euphrates, by the way, if you're interested, is in Islamic territory. That's just a reference to our recent Bible study series. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, very specific, were released to kill a third of mankind. That's a lot. Now, it might be a third of mankind in the area of the prophecy, or a third of mankind across the entire world. You have to leave that, you know, open to nearer the time. But a third of them anyway, that's a lot of people being killed. Would you say this is an alarming trumpet? Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. It's a big army. Thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. I think, again, we've got a graphic for you to look at, another artist's impression of the best he can make of this sort of stuff. Now, again, in olden days, I would be thinking, yeah, 200 million, that's got to be from China. Only a place like China could get an army of 200 million. And this is some sort of colourful, poetic description of the weaponry of the Chinese as they come, you know, charging over the horizon. Possibly. My friend Nebuchadnezzar tells me it could, of course, also be demonic armies. They have no problem getting 200 million of those. But verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now, I think you'll struggle to find some military weaponry, armament, missile, tank, armored vehicle that sort of fits this. I'm not saying it's impossible, because if this is still a few years ahead of us, there might be new developments that suddenly think, oh, I recognise this. But at the moment, I'm going with what they call Occam's razor. The simplest answer is usually the correct one. Simplest answer is trumpets 5 and 6 are demonic. But the rest of mankind, verse 20, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons, which clearly they were doing. And idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, even with all this happening, people aren't turning to God. At least most of them certainly aren't, right? Maybe some are here and there. But this is a terrible time. The world that you and I know today will look very different at the end of these trumpets, right? The world will be in ruins. There'll be massive destruction. And if God wants us to keep the Day of Trumpets annually, at least in part, it's to remind us of what trumpets signify and what the teruah signifies, time of massive destruction. Okay, so that was like, say, part one, the alarm of war and destruction. Part two was, we said that the teruah, the shout, can be a shout for joy. Because actually, there are a number of trumpets which, to you and me, if we are saints, if we're in God's family, is actually great news. Wonderful things are about to start in our lives, right? Jesus Christ is going to be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom is going to be set up. And all of that is associated with a number of important trumpets. So let's look at Revelation 11, read verse 15. We've read of the six trumpets that scare the pants off you. Here's trumpet number seven, Revelation 11 and 15. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
Hallelujah.
So whilst there might have been the odd prelude here and there, this is the official beginning of the reign of the King of Kings, when that seventh angel blows his trumpet, at which point, you know, the kingdom is about to start. And of course, you and I have a part to play then. Let's turn to Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 7. Ezekiel, then Daniel, chapter 7. Let's read verses 13 to 14 and 27. So verses 13 and 14. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, Jesus, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one, which shall not be destroyed. This is the court scene in heaven, where the Ancient of Days, the Father, if you like, hands over the keys to the kingdom. That's what's pictured in the seventh trumpet blowing. This is the ceremony. Jesus becomes King of Kings. All kingdoms on the earth are given to the Lord Jesus, right? And then look at verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So here we have Jesus at this ceremony, becoming King of Kings. All the kingdoms of the earth are delivered to him, as seventh trumpet showed us. And you and I, we get to share it. The kingdom is shared with the saints of the Most High. That's you and me. And that's associated, as we've seen now, with trumpet blasts. Look at Matthew 24, the famous Olivet prophecy. It is famous for good reasons. It's a fairly specific plan and outline of the end of the age and the return of the Lord Jesus. Let's start reading in verses 11 through 16. Then at this end time, Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, meaning in this sense, you know, delivered from all the troubles. Not talking about eternal salvation specifically here. This is about the end of the age and all the tribulation, problems and death and destruction and all that stuff. And if you endure, you'll be delivered from all of that. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations at that time. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So the sign of the end of the age is the abomination of desolation in the holy place that Daniel described. When you see that, you've got to go. If you're in that area, at least, right? If you're in Judea, you have to go. I mean, it sounds like you can't even take half an hour to go back to your house and pick up some key belongings. Once you see that happening, you have got to scarper, like in a hurry. Why? Because verse 21 and 22, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. So we said earlier that there's been wars throughout man's history. Yep. But Yom Teruah, amongst other things, tells us that there are worse wars. The biggest destruction is yet ahead of us, this great tribulation period. Drop down to verses 29 to 31, pick up the good news part. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediately after the tribulation, so tribulation stops. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, or at least appear to, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, not you and me, but the ungodly, the wicked, those that couldn't care, will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he, the Son of Man, Jesus, will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So at this point, this great sound of a trumpet blasts, and you and I will be gathered together by the angels. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know whether it'll be one angel apiece, or whether, you know, family, two or three or four, might have one angel come and, you know, collect them and take them off up to the clouds, or maybe by the time the angel reaches you, if he's been a few other places first, he might have 50 or 60 with him. But it says there, there's actually parables that say this as well, that Jesus sends out the angels across the earth to gather his elect at the time of this great sound of a trumpet. Well, will you be excited when you hear that trumpet go? Will you be waiting for that trumpet? I think I will be. You won't know the day or the hour, but we'll certainly know pretty close and be awaiting and expecting, and surely any day now, then the trumpet goes, and then woo, here comes the angels, right? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, which has describes the same episode, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. It mentions the great trumpet, mentions the catching up by the angels of the saints, and a few more details are added as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, who've died already, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, dead believers. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. And we just read the word of the Lord, Jesus' word that we just read there, Matthew 24, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. There can be a bit of order. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Well, that would be a teruah, right? with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So look, you got a shout. You've got a trumpet. But this is fabulous news to the saints. It's not fabulous news to the ungodly because it introduces the punishments of the day of the Lord. Then, so it says the dead in Christ will rise first. We don't know how much earlier they'll rise, whether the dead rise and then, you know, a minute later, those who are alive get changed, or is it half an hour later or 6 hours later? I'm curious, but it doesn't say. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we'll be gathered by the angels. We just read that in Matthew, right? The angels gather and collect, right? Like getting the sheep together. So you send out the sheepdogs, maybe the angels, and they gather together, you know, the so those who are alive. It says, be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So that's a great trumpet. I mean, that's a trumpet that you and I want to hear, right? And in a sense, even the people who are dead would like to hear that trumpet, because then they come back to life after 500 years or 1,000 years, whatever. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, another famous trumpet passage, and the one that we heard in special music. We read verses 50 to 54, 1 Corinthians 15 and 50 to 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. You and I are going nowhere apart from the grave, right? You and I won't be in the kingdom of God when that trumpet goes, as we are. So when the angels are sent out to gather the elect from the four winds, when Jesus descends with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead rise and those who are alive and remain are caught up with them. We're not caught up physically, because if you're physical, you won't be in the kingdom. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Which, anyway, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, if we're alive, shall be changed. So there's another important trumpet, right? Because when this trumpet blows, well, you're changed or resurrected. That's the same trumpet as 1 Thessalonians 4. It's the same trumpet as Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, right? Same trumpet, same event, the resurrection and the change. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, what, you and me? You know, if you're got good genes and DNA, whatever, you might get to 100, 105, but not many people get to 150. But you and I, this is our future. When that trumpet goes, this referred to here as the last trumpet, which is not the seventh trumpet, that's what we're going to say earlier, but I don't want to get distracted. When the last trumpet goes, if you're a saint, either dead or alive at this time, you become immortal, incorruptible, right? So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass this thing that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's something for sure that you and I would look forward to. And I would imagine, you know, that the Father and the Lord Jesus are looking forward to that trumpet, because then they get, the family explodes from physical to spirit, immortal saints and people that God's got, you know, in his memory. I'm sure a very clear memory, but people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses, right? People like, you know, Enoch. You know, Malachi, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mary Magdalene, all these people that God's got perfectly in his memory, whew, back to life forevermore. So fantastic. So you can see how those trumpets are trumpets that you and I will be very excited to hear. So what do we do? We know about the trumpets, the bad part, the good part, head knowledge, just basically bumble along now? The answer is not quite. There were three parts: the alarm of war, the shouting for joy, and then the awakening shout to people who might be nodding off spiritually. That's you and me. Because many times the Lord Jesus told us to stay awake and be alert. And he didn't do that just to fill out more pages of the Bible and make it better value when you buy it in Walmart's for $12. This was important. Now let's look at Mark chapter 13. And necessary. I'm not going to do it now, but I think in Matthew 24, there's 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 times Jesus says in one chapter, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, do not be deceived. Like 6, 7, 8, 9 times. Forget exactly how often. Why? Well, only because at the end of the end is a time of unbelievable deception, effective deception. And if you're the sort of person who can be deceived, if I'm the sort of person that can be deceived, we stand a good chance of being deceived. Unless, of course, we remain super alert. Let's look at Mark 13, I think I said. That's the Olivet Prophecy chapter, corresponding to Matthew 24. Let's read verses 24 to 37. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall or seem to, the powers in heaven will be shaken. You'll recognize this as what Matthew said. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. So the angels do the gathering. So that'll be your first chance to meet an angel. Well, at least knowingly. Verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Excuse me. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, or the margin, he is near, at the very doors. So when you see these signs happening, you ought to know, just that you can tell that, you know, spring is on the way. When you see the daffodils spring up and the crocuses and you see the leaves in the trees, you know the season's changing. You know that it's just a matter of just a few weeks then. And Jesus is saying, you should know about my return. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Verse 32, but of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. You may not know the day or the hour. You should certainly know the season. And if it says day and hour, you won't know. I think there's a fairly good chance that you'll know the month. Possibly the week. Because Jesus, you'll know he's at the door. You know somebody's at the door. The doorbell rings, right? So you'll know that Jesus is at the door. Take heed, look at verse 33. This is the point I'm getting to, really. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going into far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning. Well, that's all one day, by the way. Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. What I say to you, both disciples, I say to everybody, watch. The New American says, be on the alert. So, I mean, Jesus is doing his best to say, you guys need to stay alert. Do not doze off. Do not go to sleep. You have to work at this. Luke chapter 21, which is Luke's version of the Olivet Prophecy. Luke 21, let's read verses 29 to 36. And he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near, and it means very near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled. Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. It shouldn't. If you're watching and alert and see the signs and know that Jesus is at the very door, you definitely should not be caught by surprise, not in the slightest. But the ungodly will. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare is a sudden trap. They won't see it coming. Boom! It's there. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So it comes suddenly as a trap on the world. But if you're paying attention, it shouldn't catch you that way, because you've seen all the signs and you know that we're almost there. I don't know the day or the hour, or you know, I don't know whether it's midnight or the dawn, but I know it's very, very soon. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 6. No, I won't read verses 1 through 11. But what we've got here is, there's no chapter break from chapter 4. Chapter 4 we just read, right? Jesus comes down, there's a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead are resurrected, those who are alive and remain are changed, caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, right? And then carrying on exactly in that theme, because there's no chapter break, it's just what the translators and folk did. We read verse 1 through 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Oh, it catches by surprise. Nobody knows when the thief's coming, right? You're fast asleep in bed, and here comes a thief breaking in through the window. That's going to catch us by surprise, isn't it? No, it's not. For when they, that's the world, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, notice the change of pronouns. They is those out there. You is you disciples. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief, because you're watching. You're alert. You've seen the branches shooting out in the tree, so to speak. You've seen the signs falling into place. You'll be caught by surprise if you're alert and awake and watchful. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. The New American says, be alert, be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. And that's not talking about eternal salvation. That's talking about deliverance from the day of the Lord. For God did not appoint us to wrath, which is when he pours out his punishment and judgment on the earth, but to obtain salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole context here is God's about to pour out his wrath, his punishment, his judgment on the earth. And they did not see it coming. But you and I should see it coming. And if we've got the breastplate of faith and love, we got the helmet of salvation on, then it says, verse 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. You and I will escape the coming punishment and judgment because we are sons and daughters of the light. We'll see it coming. We're alert. We're watchful. We get to escape. The world gets hammered. Simple as that. Okay, for our final scripture, let's turn to Romans 13, fairly traditional on this day. Romans 13. We're talking with this part three, if you like, about the fact that Yom Teruah is a good time to remind us to be alert and watchful. And if we are potentially sleeping, and dozing to wake up. So we're going to look at Romans 13, which I will not find in the book of Luke. Romans 13, let's read verses 10 to 13. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, living right, loving God and loving your neighbor. Do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk, properly or decently, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. So Paul is asking the brethren to live right because time is far spent. The day is almost upon us. And if that was the expectancy that Paul had way back in the 50s AD, what about you and me? I mean, we don't know when the end of the age will be, but we should be expecting it. We should be watching. We should seek to be alert, right? And maybe you're going to say, well, I don't know. I mean, I was listening to the radio Church of God back in the 1960s. I've been waiting 50 or 60 years now, and I'm a bit fatigued. Well, humanly, I understand that. It seems to have been a very long time, and looked at various things as, oh, this is a sign of the end, because it turned out not to be anything of the sort. But we have to watch. It's so easy to get fatigued. Everything becomes old hat. I've kept dozens and dozens of days of trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, old hat. Not important. One of these days it will be extremely important. If you want to escape the wrath to come and be collected by an angel on the way up to the clouds, you and I need to follow Jesus' instructions. Watch, be alert. Right? So let's summarize. Yom Teruah, we have the shout or alarm of war, with the worst ever wars still ahead of us. We have the shout of joy. Easy for the saints. You understand that when that trumpet blows, they get changed. And their family of saints around them gets resurrected. And for us, for you and me who are alive today, Teruah is a blast to awake us from slumber if we're in danger of dozing off, right? So that's what Yom Teruah means for us today. All we're left to do, in a sense, is just continue to look forward to the reality of this day. And as Paul would say in the scriptures and some others, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, even so, come. And with that, we'll conclude today's service.